I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning back to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. I want to begin reading with verse 25 and read down through the 34th verse. Verse 25 through verse 34. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's have a word of prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you that in your divine arrangement that we are here this morning. We thank you for your mercy that has been pleased to be with us all this week, protecting and keeping and allowing us, our Father, to be able to assemble today to worship thee both in song and by the hearing of the preached word. We ask this morning that you'll be pleased to enlighten our hearts and enlighten our minds, and also, our Father, to relieve all of the stress and the pressures that are upon our heart and upon our soul. Grant us that we might be able to rejoice in the Lord Jesus and to be glad in the Lord this day for all of His goodness and mercy. We do pray this morning for your Spirit to work in each heart. Thou dost know, our Father, the individual needs of our hearts. Thy people are attested in poor and afflicted people, and they do need thy help and thy blessing. And we just pray this morning that you'll be pleased, our Father, to work in each heart here and provide the needs. Lord, we ask that the spiritual needs will be met. We pray for the coming of thy Spirit's power upon this meeting, that those, our Father, who are dead in sin might be quickened to life, and those who are thy children might be quickened anew this day and be able to, our Father, go forth from this place today with a renewed heart and spirit. We just pray, our Father, that you might encourage us all. Thou knowest, our Father, the discouragements of life. There are many, many, many tests we have and many discouragements. But we do pray for the lifting up of our souls and of our hearts, that we may be strengthened in the Lord our God. Help us to encourage ourselves in Him who remains the same. We do pray, our Father, today that you'll be pleased to undertake for those who are not able to be with us today. We pray a blessing upon them for those men and women who are not able to come and to fellowship and to assemble. And some are kept away from the meetings by distance, and we just pray that you'll be with them and minister to them, and we pray that shortly we shall all be able again to meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray this morning. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on this passage of Scripture that I've just read to you. I hope that the Lord has prepared both my heart and yours to receive the word of the Lord this morning. There is a tremendous message in this chapter. Many of the verses in this chapter have been a special help and encouragement to me throughout the years of my experience as a child of God pilgrimaging in this world. And so this morning I want to speak on this Philippian jailer here who was converted, regenerated by the Spirit of God, brought to a saving knowledge of Christ through the experience that took place on a one night in his life. Now this Philippian jailer was a crusty old Roman soldier spending his last years of military service as a warden in a small prison at Philippi. And what he knew of Christ and the gospel of saving grace, redeeming grace, and mercy before this eventful night that's described in this chapter, we do not know. I do not know whether he ever heard anybody preach or whether he ever heard a hymn sung before he heard Paul and Silas singing these hymns on this night in which God was about, through an earthquake and through other events, was about to save this man's soul. But it would be, I think, stretching the imagination a great deal to think that this man knew much at all about the things of God. I believe probably he was a stranger to the truth of God, to the things of God. It's amazing how that there can be apostles in the same jail and the jailer be ignorant of the things of God, while these brethren knew the truth of God and the things of God. And it's amazing how that we can have people living right around us that know the truth of God, yet many, many that live around us are total strangers and are ignorant of the truth of the gospel of redeeming grace. Now then, he was a pagan by birth and by custom and by training, this man was. He was a Roman soldier, and not only are these things so that we've said, but all who know the Scriptures and all who know and have an understanding of the revealed Word of God know that no unregenerate man knows anything of the things of the Spirit. An unregenerated man, a lost man, a man outside of Jesus Christ, does not have the Holy Spirit and therefore does not understand the things of the Spirit. Now, to talk of men knowing the gospel before they are regenerated by the Spirit is contrary to the Word of God and its foolishness, because the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto them, and neither can they receive them because they are spiritually discerned. Yet when this man cried, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas answered and said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, did the jailer know the doctrine of total depravity? I doubt it. I'm sure he didn't know a thing about total depravity, about original sin. But he was convinced of this. He was convinced of his own sin, and he was convinced that he needed to be saved. He was convinced that he was ruined, and that he was helpless, and that he needed to be saved. He was convinced of that. Did he understand all of the particulars of limited atonement and effectual redemption? Did he understand that? Well, it's not likely that he did. I'm satisfied that he knew very little about the atonement, and very little about the redemption which Christ wrought out on Calvary's cross. But he did trust Christ. He did trust Christ in this night. He trusted the precious blood as his only all-sufficient and effectual atonement for sin. I know that he did this. Now, did this old sinner comprehend the blood or the doctrine of imputed righteousness there in that prison on this night? Did he comprehend that doctrine? Did he know anything about God taking the garments of salvation and clothing a naked sinner before him in order that that sinner would be adorned and in order that that sinner could be accepted into God's presence? Did he know anything about the wedding garment? Well, he didn't know anything about it. I'd be surprised if he did. I really would be. But he did. This man did trust Christ alone as his only righteousness before God on this night. Somehow or other, he was enabled to do that on this night. He was able to trust. He was able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did the Philippian jailer understand all the great and glorious doctrines of grace revealed in the gospel? No, he did not. I'm satisfied he didn't. But he did fully believe that salvation is by grace alone, by Christ alone, in and through faith alone. He did truly believe that on this night. He was no theologian. He didn't understand all these great doctrines. But somehow or other, by the power of God, this man got into Christ on this night, and he was converted, and he was a child of God, a child of grace from this hour on. Now listen to me. I'm not one who believes that a man must understand everything in order that he might be saved. I want you to know that a man don't have to be a theologian. He don't have to be able to articulate and get up and to speak of the things of God in order to have a sound hope in his soul. He doesn't have to be able to do that. Now, I don't want anyone to understand by what I'm saying and misunderstand anything that I'm saying this morning. Because I'm not saying that a man, that it doesn't make any difference about doctrine, and that it doesn't make any difference about what a person believes, or that men and women can be saved by believing on the false Christ of Arminian and free will works religion. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that this man come to know Christ by the power of the Spirit of God, and he didn't have any formal education in religion beforehand. This man didn't know anything. He was never catechized or taught by anybody or tutored by anybody in the things of God prior to this night. But on this night, there were some unusual happenings. On this night, there were some things that took place. And this man wound up converted, baptized, believing in God, rejoicing in God with all of his house after this night. And so, beloved, there's something here that we've got to look at. I'm saying that this sinner here, that he came to Christ. And I'm saying that sinners do not come to Christ through doctrine, through being taught doctrine. Sinners come to Christ by the power of God. They're brought to Christ as they're brought out of their sin and out of a state of nature into the Lord Jesus Christ by effectual grace and by divine power and by the tutoring of the Holy Spirit. We do come to know and love true doctrine through the Lord Jesus as we grow and as we go on in the path of righteousness and holiness. We do come to know doctrine. Sinners do not have to become, like we've said, they don't have to attend classes in order to get to where they can be saved. We simply preach Christ to sinners in all of His saving fullness. We preach to them in their desperate need, assuring all who hear us that the message of the apostles, that the apostolic message is still true today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what we preach. We don't try to educate them into salvation. We preach, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if by the power of God, God is pleased to apply the message, that sinner will be brought out of his sin and will be brought into a blessed and full hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, as simple as this command is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As simple as this command is, I say, it is the hardest thing on this earth for a sinner to do. For a sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to do this is to obey the gospel. And a sinner in his own natural state left to himself, apart from the intervention of God, is not able to obey the gospel. Man is no more able to obey the gospel under grace than he is to obey the law under Moses. He's not able to do it. It takes the power of God. And I want you to hear me out on this morning. Indeed, no man can or will obey the gospel until God gives him faith by His almighty grace and power. Now listen to me, it shuts us all up to an experience with God. It's just a thought. This man had an experience. Did he not have? Here he was in this prison, and he was asleep, and the prisoners there in the prison, they were there, you know, and all at once there was something took place. There was a mighty earthquake. The Scripture says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. I suppose you think it was just one of those things that happened, that there was suddenly a great earthquake. I suppose you do not believe that God planned this earthquake, and that God purposed this earthquake, and God sent this earthquake in order to bring this jailer unto himself. You don't believe that, do you? But I believe that that's exactly why it happened. I believe that's exactly why it happened. I believe that God intervened. I believe that God sent this. I believe that this happened in order to shake up this man and to bring him to a place where he would call upon the apostles to tell him what he ought to do in order that he would be saved. And when Paul told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there was power given by God in the command, and this man was able to do it. He was able to believe, and therefore he got saved. Now then, I want you to notice what went before, and we've tried to explain this, and I want you to know, to take note of it in your mind and your heart. Because, beloved, listen to me, there is no sinner brought out of his sin but by almighty power. There is no sinner that can be dislodged from his rebellion in sin unless God comes and intervenes. And unless God takes hold of his case, that sinner will remain in his sin, and he'll die in his sin, and he'll go to hell, and the lash of God will be on his back for all eternity unless God intervenes. And God intervened right here in Philippi. In that jail, he sent this earthquake and shook that prison to its foundations and scared this man alive until he came trembling, and he would have taken in his own life, because things happened so quickly that this man would have committed suicide because he felt he was responsible for somehow or other for everything that was taking place. But he didn't know God was in this place. He didn't know God was in there. And so God was in this place, and he was preparing the sinner's heart to be saved. That's what was happening. Now then, I want you, if you can, to know that a display of God's power, a plowing of the heart by divine power and grace, is necessary. Circumstances brought about by the intervention of God is necessary before anybody gets converted. Now you look at it. You think about it. Some way or another, God's got to cross your path with something that's going to bring you to the place where He sobers you up and makes you realize that your soul is the most important thing that you've got to deal with this side of eternity. Your soul. And this is what you must be about. You must look to your own soul and its need. And so something's got to happen. Well, it happened in this man's case. And God's going to have all of His own. And he has sufficient power to bring all of his own unto himself. Even if he's got to display that power in an earthquake, he can get his own unto himself. Isn't that an amazing thing? Well, listen to me. In John 17:2, it says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as the Father has given to him. And in Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And in Psalm 110:3, it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, in Psalm 62:11, God has spoken, David says, once, twice, David said, I've heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Now, beloved, this morning I want to talk to you about God's power. And I think it's so ably, or so we might say, set forth here in our text this morning, that God has power and that He can bring an earthquake. He can do whatever He needs do to bring a poor sinner, a poor lost sinner who desires to be rid of the burden and guilt of sin, God is able by His power to bring that sinner to a full hope in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you about this power of God in order that we might all rejoice and that we might truly worship at the footstool of this God that saved the Philippian jailer. I realize that my approach to this text and many others is not a common approach. I realize that there are many people who would not think about approaching this text in this manner. But the thing that stands out to me more in this text than a lot of the things that other people preach about when they read the text and preach from it is to me the almighty power of God, Him sending this earthquake and it resulting in this man's conversion. And so my thought this morning is along the line of the power of our God. Now there's not a creature in all the universe that has a single particle of power except that which God has been pleased to give. Now remember that. God alone has power. The power possessed by angels. The power that's possessed by men. The power that is possessed by demons and beasts is derived from God, derived from Him. But God's power is unacquired and it is underived. God, listen to me, no one gives power to God. The strongest creature can give no power to the living God. The strongest creature in this world can give no power to God because all power belongs to God. He is power. Power belongs to Him inherently. God is omnipotent. Omnipotence is essential to God. It is His by nature. John Gill said, a weak deity is an absurdity. Stephen Charnock said, to be God and sovereign are inseparable. Now listen to me, friends. We cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of Him as all-powerful as well as being all-wise. You don't have a right conception of God unless you believe that He's all-powerful and that all power is His. He who cannot do what He will and perform all of His pleasure cannot be God. He cannot be God unless He can do what He will do. Unless He has the power to bring to pass that which He wants to do, He cannot be God. A.W. Pink says, as God has a will to resolve what He deems good, so He has power to execute His will. The power of God is that ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatever He pleases. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all of the perfections of the divine nature. Power I'm talking about. How vain would be the eternal counsels of God if power did not step in to execute those counsels. Listen to me. Without power, His mercy would be a feeble pity. Without power. And His promises an empty sound and all of His threatenings a mere scarecrow if it was not for almighty power. God having the power, you see, to give mercy to whom He will, make His promises good and His threatenings real. It's the power of God that makes all these things to be what we know them to be as they're revealed in the Word of God. It's His power. God's power is like Himself. It's infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, or frustrated by the creature. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, He sits on no buttressed throne and leans on no assisting arm. His court is not maintained by His courtiers, nor does it borrow its splendor from His creature. The Lord, He is Himself the great central source, and He's the originator of all power. the originator of all power. So power is synonymous with God. To speak of God is to speak of power. To speak of power is to speak of God. Now, the two cannot be separated. They cannot. God and power. Power and God cannot be separated. We read of the Son of Man in Mark 14:62 sitting at the right hand of power. This is the right hand of God. The right hand of power. As God's essence is immense, meaning that it's not confined to any one place, and eternal, not measured by time, so it is almighty, not limited in ability. What it means is God is omnipotent. Worship Him as an omnipotent, all-powerful God who can do whatever He will in the army of heaven and the army of earth. And none can say unto Him, what doest thou? And none can stay His hand. Job 9:8 says, He walketh among the waves of the sea. Job 22:14 says, He walketh in the circuit of heaven. And Psalm 104:3 says, He walketh upon the wings of the wind. Power belongeth unto God. I think by now that we can see that God's omnipotence is infinitely beyond the reach of our puny brains. I think that most of us probably have come to that place by now in this message. And there is infinitely more power in God than He has ever been pleased to put on display. You could read the scriptures. Let me just give you a couple of them. We won't turn to them. In Job 26, you could read Job 26 verses 5 through 14 and Job 38 verses 4 through 6. And you would discover that God has infinitely more power than He's ever put on display in an earthquake or in the winds or in a whirlwind or whatever you want to say. God has more power than He's ever displayed even in creation. In salvation and redemption, He has more power than has ever been revealed. And then, if you were to turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, and look at verse 4, this is astonishing to me. But if you would turn there, I want to read this verse. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. There was the hiding of His power. Now, in fact, the prophet Habakkuk here plainly tells us that all of the stunning works of God's power by which we are astonished are really all of these works hiding the immensity of His power. And that we never really get to the bottom, we never really see the breadth, we never able to get to the height of His power because He hides it by what He reveals of it. Now, that's an amazing thing to me. But in other words, this is what I'm saying, that the power of God is so great, it is so inconceivable, it is so immense, it is so uncontrollable, that His great and mighty works conceal far more than they reveal of this omnipotence. You think you've seen something. Well, my friend, you haven't seen anything yet when it comes to the power of God. Because God has only hid what He's in the revealing of what He has, He's only hid the greatness of His power. How great, how God is in power. He is omnipotent. He is the Almighty. God created the world by His power. Look in John. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1 and look at verse 3. It says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And let's read here, I think it's verse 3. Look at this. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We see that God's creation, and God can create easier. It's easier for God to create than it is for us to breathe. God can create, and so He has created by the word of His mouth. He framed the world.
He made the world out of nothing that existed before He spoke it into existence. I'm talking about this God of power and the fact that He's a God who creates by His power and His Word. God upholds also and preserves the universe by the Word of His omnipotence. Look in Hebrews chapter 1, and again it's in verse 3. Notice this, "...who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the Word of His power." God bears up all, and we're told in Psalm 75 and 3 that He bears up the pillars of it. He bears it all up Himself by His omnipotence, by His power. Now in providence also God rules all things absolutely by His omnipotence for the eternal and the spiritual good of all of His elect. You could read Psalm 93 verses 1 through 5, and you could also read the 107th Psalm, and then that great verse in Romans 8:28 that we often mention. These verses speak of the very thing that we're saying here, that is that God by His power rules absolutely in providence for the spiritual good of His people. He overrules and rules all things in order that everything might come out according to His purpose in the lives of His children, and that nothing would befall them except that which would be for their good eternally and for His glory eternally. And God does this by His power. Isn't it amazing that we worship a God? You know, sometimes we come to the place in our lives where we feel that we're just a victim of circumstances, and that things just simply are overwhelming us. They're taking over in our lives, and nobody's got them under control, and nobody can check them, and they're just simply our lives are coming apart at the seams, and we don't have any ability to do anything about it. But my brother, my sister, if you're a child of grace, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we worship a God who controls absolutely by His power all events and everything that takes place. And there ain't anything that happens except God purposes it in order that it'll bring to pass His will, and in order that it bring to pass that which is right and proper in our lives, and in order that it would put us in the place we ought to be. In this life and also in the life to come. God rules and overrules all things. And don't be in any way affected to the point where you throw up your hands and say, I quit. If you're a child of God, believe. Trust the Lord, because His power rules over all things. And you can trust Him and depend upon Him. And He will lead you straight on out of this world unto a heavenly city above. Foundations whose builder and maker is God. He'll lead you through this and lead you into eternal glory. Trust Him. Trust Him. He can be trusted. Now then, I want to say also that not only does God by His power create, and God upholds all things that He creates, He upholds the pillars of it. And not only does He rule in providence over all things, managing all things to the good of His elect, but He also manages Satan. Satan is a roaring lion who would devour us, but God controls him by His omnipotence. You say, well, I didn't know that God could handle the devil. Well, I want to tell you this. I'm in this world, and I'm glad to know that there is no force, no power that is greater than the power of our God. And I'm glad to know that the devil is God's devil, and that he cannot do anything except that which God allows or permits him to do. And only that will be allowed, that will fulfill the divine decree and purpose of God in this world, whatever that may be. You can be sure that the devil is not going to do anything beyond that. Even the wrath of man shall praise him, and the remainder of wrath shall he restrain. Which brings me to this. That men are by nature cruel, and they're murderous beasts who would destroy one another. Can you think New York City's bad? It is. You think Chicago, Illinois is bad? It is. Many of these big cities, Detroit, Michigan, You just hear about the awful things that goes on in those big cities. And you say, somebody's out of control. Well, I want to tell you this, my friend. If it wasn't for the restraining power of our God, that would be the condition, and it would be far worse than that in those places and in all the world, if it was not for the controlling, restraining power of God. It's only God that keeps this world in check and keeps the old beastly nature of men under such restraint that they cannot break out, and that we have blood running in the streets of America and places all over the world. It's only the power of God. You believe me? I'm telling you the truth. You take out the restraining power of God out of this world, and I'm going to tell you, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. I think you'd probably agree with me. I wouldn't want to be here. God is not controlling the beastly nature of men. Man is corrupt, and if he's left to himself with no restraint, what would he do? What would he do? What would he not do? That's the question. We can more easily tell you what he wouldn't do than we could what he would do. Because man is corrupt from the very core of his soul out. And it's only the restraining hand of God that keeps your neighbor from coming over stealing everything you got every time you leave your house. It's only the restraining power of God that keeps men from stopping you on the street, blocking you in every time you are found outside of your dwelling and taking everything you got and taking your life. It's only God that keeps that. We don't give praise to Him, do we? We're not thanking God. We're not even dwelling on that. But we need. And you say, well, the police have got a hand in that. But you read the 13th chapter of the book of Romans and you find out the power they've got. They got it from God. And so therefore, He's the one that gave them the authority and power that they have. And there Paul tells us to submit to the powers that be, because they're of God. They're ordained of God. There is no power, Paul said, but that which is of God. And so give thanks to God for your safety. Give praise to Him. Glory in the Lord for what He's done in keeping you safe in this world. Now then, I go on to this, that the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem His people from their sins was accomplished by God's power. Now turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 35 and 37. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and just listen to this verse. Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Why is it said that the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee? Well, look down here in verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Here's a virgin that is about to conceive and bring forth the Son of God into this world. And with God nothing shall be impossible. Where the power of God is working, it cannot be frustrated. God will have a virgin to conceive, and the Son of God will come forth into the world in a body of flesh. And God will invade the world, and God will save His people by His power. He'll do it. He'll do it. Now then, the death that the Lord Jesus Christ was accomplished, that He accomplished on the cross, was also an act of omnipotence, an act of power. We read in John 19 and 30 that He gave up the ghost, and He said, prior to giving up the ghost, He said, "It is finished. It is finished." Now, it's a marvelous thing. You know, we set about many tasks in this life, and some of them takes a great deal more strength and a great deal more power than some others. But it's always good to be able to look at something and finally come to the end of it and say, "It's finished." And for the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to say, as He was expiring on the cross, "It is finished." What He was saying was, the great work of redemption, that which is required to take poor, sinful sons of Adam and to present them holy and spotless and unblameable before God, is all done is all done. What it takes to reconcile a lost, helpless, poor, ruined sinner unto God is all finished. It's finished by divine power. It's finished. Now then, His resurrection also was an act of power. Turn to Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1. And notice, if you will, with me there in the first chapter, the fourth verse. The fourth verse. Romans 1 and 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I don't think anybody here would question the fact that it took the power of God to raise His Son from the grave. It took the power of God to restore life and to give it back to His Son and to raise Him. Well, it's said here that He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, as we have been saying, also, the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted to the throne of power to give repentance and faith to all of God's elect, all the chosen of God. And we quoted John 17 and 2. Jesus said, "I have power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given to me." And the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and He's there in that position of power, and the world will not come to an end until every one of the sheep of Christ are brought out of their sin and brought safely into the fold. Because the Lord Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, the right hand of eternal majesty, the right hand of power, and He can and will save all of His people from their sin. And I make haste also to say that the preservation of God's people, the preservation of God's people in this world, is also a work of omnipotence. We're told in John chapter 10, a very familiar verse, verses 27 through 30, that the voice of the Lord is heard by the people of God, and that He gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of His hand. Jesus said, "For My Father which gave them Me is greater than all." There's the power. "My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of His hand." And then Peter, in the book of 1 Peter 1 and 5, says that we're kept by the power of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So our preservation in this world as the people of God, and none of us would be saved in that hour if it was not for the preserving grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were not kept by divine power, we'd ever one just give it up, and we'd ever one go back into sin, and we'd ever one would go back into the ways of the world and walk the broad road and perish eternally if it was not for being kept by the power of Almighty God. And then, you know, I thought about our resurrection at the last day, and how that shall be a work of God's omnipotence. I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. And look at this with me, if you will. I want us to notice verses 28. Or I think I might even back up just a little bit further than that. Let's go back up here to the 24th verse of John 5. The resurrection of God's people in the last day. Think of it. A time when the clods will all break up in the cemeteries, and I mean the people of God burst forth out of the graves. Think of it. "Verily, verily," Jesus said in verse 24, "I say to you, he that heareth My word, believeth on Him that sent Me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life spiritually in this world. Verily, verily," in verse 25, "I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." And then in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Just like it takes the power of God to awaken the spiritually dead sinner in this world and to quicken him to divine life, so It'll take God's power to get you out of the grave. We carry our loved ones to the cemeteries and we plant them in the cemeteries of this earth in full and sure confidence and hope that God will one day speak the word and all of these bodies will come forth out of the grave. There's going to be a resurrection, and that's because of the power of God. If it wasn't for that, there would be no resurrection. When we bury people, we would lament and we would mourn as men and women who have no hope at all of ever seeing our loved ones again if it was not for the power of God to raise them from the dead. God will raise all of His own from the dead and also raise the wicked dead, those that are damned. He'll raise them to join their souls with their bodies and to send them off to that awful place of torment called in the Bible hell. And God's going to do that because He's a God of power and He can do that. He can raise men from the dead and He can cause their bodies to be formed anew as He formed the body of Adam in the Garden of Eden out of the dust of the earth to begin with. Don't think that's too much for God. He can do it and He will do it. By His power He'll do it. He'll do it. Now then, God is omnipotent. If all of this is the hiding of His power, and that's what Habakkuk says, if all that I've been talking about is the hiding of His power, then what must His power really be? What must it really be? Now then, well may His enemies tremble, seeing that God is a God of power. Let every rebel tremble. Let everyone who opposes God, who opposes the Word of God, let everyone who sides with the wicked, let them tremble. Who dare oppose Him? Are we stronger than He? Perish the thought. We cannot deal with this God in judgment. All that He would deal with us in mercy. Well may His saints adore Him. Well may His people trust Him. No prayer is too hard for God to answer. No need is too great for God to supply. No passion too strong for God to subdue. No temptation too powerful for God to overcome. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Nothing can even test His power. Never has there been anything in all the events of the world that has ever put a strain on His power, His omnipotence. He is a God that we're to worship and to praise and to glory in. Isn't it marvelous, isn't it wonderful to have such a God as this to bow before every day and to be able to worship this God, to be able to believe in this God and trust this God, regardless of what He deems fit for us and whatever comes of us. Let it come, let it happen. But this is the God of the Bible, and this is the God that we worship. This is the God we sing of. This is the God we preach of. This is the God that all of the elect believe in. God of power. David said, I heard it once. He said, twice have I heard this. Power belongeth unto God. If I live, you'll hear it again. Power belongeth unto God. May God give you the blessing of His Word by the power of His Spirit. If you're here this morning, you say, well, God's dealt with me. God has been doing things in my life. He's been plowing my heart by the events, by those things that have taken place. I've got disturbed just like that Philippian jailer. And I'm wondering what it's going to take to save my soul from a devil's hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May that come by divine power to your heart this morning, and may God save your soul. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's have a word of prayer. And for the opportunity to preach and for the opportunity, our Father, to bring these blessed and glorious truths to Thy children. And I just pray this morning that Your people have been comforted. And I pray that if there be a struggling soul here today, that somehow or other the burden would be lifted from their souls. And that if there be one here that is a stranger to Thy grace, that the power of Christ would come with the command and they would be enabled to believe today and trust.
and come to full salvation in Him. I pray it in His name. Amen. Mike, would you leave?